in preparation for our discussion of his crucifixion this evening, there's much I'd like to cover, kind of an overview. I'd like to set the stage for what we're going to talk about tonight. First off, going back to the beginning, so to speak, we have Christ's ministry throughout his life and his opposition. Very early on, we talked about this past week, very early on in his life, those who were religious leaders were opposed to him and started to plot what they might do to deal with him, eventually to destroy him. And so we started there, and it was mostly because he was making claims, either in his words or in his actions, the miracles he performed, he was claiming to be God. And that was not well received. Those who believed that he was God worshipped him. Those who didn't believe desired to destroy him and to bring about his death. So we want to talk about several key milestones in this Passion Week. Just this past week on Sunday, we talked about the triumphal entry, where Jesus was hailed as Messiah, though misunderstood what the Messiah was or what the Messiah was to be. But the Jewish leaders didn't agree. They didn't believe, and so they wanted to arrest him. But they didn't want to deal with him until after the festival. They didn't want to cause a riot. They knew the people were pleased with Jesus. They were excited about his coming. And so they wanted to know where he was so they could arrest him, but didn't really want to deal with him. But that was not God's timing. Jesus Christ was to die as our Passover lamb, and that was to happen on Passover. And so this week is pressed together that all this might be accomplished. Jesus clears the temple, further raising the ire of his opposition. And while he's still in the temple, he heals the blind and the lame, demonstrating again his deity and his power. Those who believe, worship. Those who don't believe, want to destroy him. During this week, Jesus is confronted from each of the major groups of opposition, and in each case, he answers them with such wisdom that they are silenced, and they ask him no more questions. On Sunday, we talked again about the Last Supper, and we shared the Lord's Supper together, communion, as we refer to it, and it was a great time for us. I've heard feedback from several folks who really enjoyed that time, just in our own homes, but knowing that we were communing together with our church family. At the Last Supper, we see Jesus' demonstration of love and humility as he washed the disciples' feet, including Judas' feet. There's a prediction of Judas' betrayal, and then there's the institution of the Lord's Supper. There's a new commandment to love. Then there's a prediction of Peter's denial. In fact, he tells all of them that they're going to abandon him. They're going to run away when the pressure gets turned up. And then we have the last words of Jesus, the last things he taught before he was crucified, this very important message and several different pieces to it. We hear that Jesus is the way. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. He told us that if we know him, if we know Jesus, we know the Father. And if we know Jesus, we know the Spirit. And the Spirit is coming, the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth, who is going to teach and remind and guide us into all truth. From there, they moved on toward the garden. And we heard the teaching that Jesus is the vine. And we can only produce fruit. We can only produce fruit when we are well attached to the vine. And so our efforts, our focus should not be on producing fruit, but being being connected to Jesus himself as our vine, the source of health and life. We can do nothing separate from him. He tells us that persecutions and sufferings are coming, but that he has overcome the world. Then Jesus prays for his disciples in John 17. And in that same prayer, he prays for all those who believe through their message. And so Jesus has prayed for you, and he's prayed for me. Once in the garden, as they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, things slow down, and the disciples drift off. It's been a long week. It's been a long day. It's late in the evening. And Jesus pulls aside to pray. And he comes before the Father and he says, "If it's your will, please let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Jesus reawakens the disciples, and then he prays again the same thing, and he comes back and he awakens them again. And finally, as he awakens them, a mob appears. Judas approaches and kisses him to identify that he is the one to be arrested. If you've got your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, John chapter 18, there's this passage about this arrest that I want to share with you because it really is foundational to our understanding of who Jesus is and what he accomplished in his crucifixion. John chapter 18, I'll start in verse 2. They're at the garden, and Judas knows the place. Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas took a company of soldiers and some temple police from the chief priests and the Pharisees and came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing everything that was about to happen to him, went out and said to them, "Who is it you're looking for?" "Jesus the Nazarene," they answered. "I am," Jesus told them. Now, your translation might say, "I am he," and that is the more normal English, so to speak, but the original language was just, "I am." Judas, who betrayed him, was also standing with them, and when he told them, when Jesus said, "I am," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Philippians 2 tells us there is coming a time, because of who Jesus is, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when he declared himself to be, "I am," the same terminology he had used earlier when he said, "I am," before Abraham was, "I am," and "I am the bread of life," and "I am the light of the world," and "I am the true vine." All of these "I am" statements are claims to deity, claims to being God. If he is not God, then it doesn't matter that he was crucified. He is not a sufficient sacrifice if he is not God. And so when he told them, "I am," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Who is it you're looking for?" "Jesus the Nazarene," they said. "I told you, I am," Jesus replied. "So if you're looking for me, let these men go." And so Jesus took care of his disciples. He knew that they were going to run from him, they were going to abandon him, but he made sure that they were not arrested with him. With such a demonstration of power that those who came to arrest him, it wasn't by choice they stepped back and fell down. It wasn't by their desire to worship him. It was because of an expression of his power that they came back and fell at his feet. Somehow they were able to recover and they went ahead and arrested him. This part of the story I don't quite understand how they could recover so quickly from that display. And yet it was God's timing. It was God's plan from before the beginning of the world that Jesus would die on our behalf. And so it had to play out this way. From here, he went into trials. He was taken to Annas, who was the former high priest, and he was tried there. And then he was sent to Caiaphas, the current high priest. And then he was beaten, and he was taken to the Sanhedrin and tried again. Then in the morning, they took him to Pilate. And he had a trial before Pilate, and Pilate said very clearly, "I find no grounds to charge this man." But the Jewish leaders would not give up, and they continued to pressure him. Well, Pilate then sent Jesus to Herod, who was the tetrarch over the land of Galilee, which is where Jesus was from. And so he thought, well, I can avoid this by sending him to Herod. Well, Herod wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see him perform some miracle. Jesus didn't acquiesce to that. He was silent before Herod. Herod put a robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. And Pilate again told the Jews twice, "I find no grounds for charging this man." Then the Jews tell Pilate that Jesus is claimed to be God. And so Pilate goes back into the headquarters and he has sort of a private discussion with Jesus. And again, I want to read directly from John chapter 19 this time. Part of this exchange with Pilate and Jesus alone. John 19, starting in verse 9, he went back into the headquarters and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus did not give him an answer. So Pilate said to him, "You're not talking to me? Don't you know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" You would have no authority over me at all, Jesus answered him, if it hadn't been given you from above. This is why the one who has handed me over to you has the greater sin. From that moment, Pilate made every effort to release him. But the Jews shouted, if you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend. Anyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside. He sat down on the judge's bench in a place called the stone pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was the preparation day for the Passover, and it was about 6 a.m. Then he told the Jews, here is your king. But they shouted, take him away, take him away, crucify him. Pilate said to them, should I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar, the chief priests answered. So then, because of them, he handed them over to be crucified. He handed him over to be crucified. And we'll stop here for now. Since the dinner the evening before with his disciples, all of this has now occurred, and it's just past 6 a.m. Trials before the high priests, the Sanhedrin, Pilate, Herod, and back to Pilate, all of this by 6 a.m. Things have just moved so quickly forward because the timing is such that Jesus is to be crucified on Passover. When the Passover lambs are sacrificed, when that symbol of Jesus, of God's deliverance of the Hebrews from Egypt is reenacted, is carried out in its fullness as Jesus dies in our place and his blood is shed for us. So I want to give you a few minutes to contemplate this situation. Jesus came for this purpose. He has called people to repent and turn back to God. He has taught truth. He has demonstrated love and power through many miracles. He's been betrayed, abandoned by his followers, falsely accused, beaten, and humiliated, and sentenced to death, all to fulfill the will of the Father and to redeem you and me. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to take this quick look at all these things that led up to what we call Good Friday. A terrible time of punishment and humiliation and pain, and yet it is for our good. It is by your plan and according to your grace. So we pray that you would remind us of all that you've done for us, and that we would bring glory to you, that your kingdom would be built and your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we continue our time together, we will focus on the crucifixion itself. At this point, the four Gospels tell various perspectives and aspects of the crucifixion. As you might know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke sometimes share whole sections. And so what you're going to see is the four Gospel readers, the four Gospels, share the story of the crucifixion. Where there are common parts, they've been divided up. And then each Gospel reader also speaks of the specific things captured in each of the Gospels. So I want to thank Jeff Friedman, Brian Toffelmeyer, and Jason Kirkeslager for participating in this with me. Also, I want to especially thank Jackson Cuffell for his editing of this video as he pulls it together with the music and the images to allow you to just rest. Set your Bible aside. Don't try to follow along. It's all there for you. But before we go to that video, I have one more passage I want to share with you, a different aspect from Matthew chapter 27. This final trial with Pilate, where the Jews were calling and the crowd was calling that Barabbas would be released and Jesus would be crucified. I want you to hear it as they said it, and then hear it as we might today say it. Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 22. Pilate asked them, what should I do then with Jesus who is called Messiah? They all answered, crucify him. Then he said, why? What has he done wrong? But they kept shouting, crucify him all the more. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that a riot was starting instead, he took some water, washed his hands in front of the crowd and said, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. All the people answered, His blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them. But after having Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified. And so we hear the anger and the upset and the persuasion of wickedness that wanted Jesus to be crucified. Crucify him. Let his blood be on us and our children. And yet, those are the words that we could pray in a much more humble and surrendered way. Jesus, I am King, God, our Savior. No man comes to the Father except through Jesus and through his crucifixion. And so although we don't want to respond in anger, our prayer even now is, God, please crucify Jesus. He's the only way for us to be restored to you. And not just on us, but let his blood be on us and on our children, that we would share in the salvation that you've provided through his death and resurrection. So as we go to the video, rest in it, listen to it, imagine in your mind what was going on, that we might share together in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on this Good Friday.
Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into headquarters and gathered the whole company around him. They stripped him and dressed him in a scarlet military robe. They twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and placed a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, Hail, King of the Jews! Then they spit on him, took the reed, and kept hitting him on the head. When they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, put his clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him.
Carrying his own cross, he went out to what is called Skull Place. In Hebrew, it is called Golgotha.
They forced a man coming in from that country who was passing by to carry Jesus' cross. He was Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus.
A large crowd of people followed him, including women who were mourning and lamenting him. But turning to them, Jesus said, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. Look, the days are coming when they will say, The women without children, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed, are fortunate. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others, criminals, were also led away to be executed with them. When they arrived at the place called the Skull,
they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Then they crucified him.
Along with the criminals, one on the right, one on the left.
So the scripture was fulfilled that says, And he was counted among outlaws.
Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing.
Then they sat down and were guarding him there.
Pilate also had a sign lettered and put on the cross. The inscription was, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Don't write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate replied, What I have written, I have written. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, a part for each soldier. They also took the tunic, which was seamless,
woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who gets it." They did this to fulfill the scripture that says, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing." This is what the soldiers did.
Those who passed by were yelling insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "Ha, the one who would demolish the sanctuary and build it in 3 days, save yourself by coming down from the cross."
In the same way, the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him and said, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He has put his trust in God. Let God rescue him now, if he wants him." For he said, "I am God's son."
The soldiers also mocked him and came offering him sour wine and said, "You are the King of the Jews. Save yourself."
Even those who were crucified with him were taunting him.
One of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." The other answered, rebuking him, "Don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly, because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. This man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there. He said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home.
It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3, because the sun's light failed.
Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?"
When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "Look, he's calling for Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, fixed it on a reed, offered him a drink, and said, "Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down."
After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now accomplished that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was sitting there, so they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on hyssop and held it up to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished."
Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." Saying this, he breathed his last.
Suddenly, the curtain of the sanctuary was split in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And they came out of the tombs after his resurrection, entered the holy city, and appeared to many. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they were terrified and said, "This man really was God's son."
All the crowds that had gathered to the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, went home striking their chest. So all who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things.
Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome,
the mother of Zebedee's sons.
When he was in Galilee, they would follow him and help him. Many other women had come up to him in Jerusalem.
Since it was preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies to remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a special day. They requested that Pilate have the men's legs broken and their bodies be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other one who had been crucified with him. When they came to Jesus, they did not break his legs, since they saw that he was already dead. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows he is telling the truth. For these things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled: not one of his bones will be broken. Also, another scripture says, they will look at the one they pierced.
When it was already evening, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the Sanhedrin,
a good and righteous man who had not agreed with their plan and action,
who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because of his fear of the Jews,
who was himself looking forward to the kingdom of God, came and boldly went into Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised he was already dead. Summoning for the centurion, he asked him whether he'd already died. When he found out from the centurion, he gave the corpse to Joseph.
Nicodemus, who had previously come to Jesus at night, also came, bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. Then they took Jesus' body and wrapped it in linen cloths with the aromatic spices, according to the burial custom of the Jews. There was a garden in the place where he was crucified. A new tomb was in the garden. No one had yet been placed in it.
It was Joseph's new tomb, which he had cut into the rocks.
They placed Jesus there because of the Jewish preparation and since the tomb was nearby.
Joseph left after rolling a great stone against the entrance of the tomb.
The Sabbath was about to begin. The woman who had come with him from Galilee,
Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Joseph,
followed along and observed the tomb and how his body was placed. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfume, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment.
The next day, which followed the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that while this deceiver was still alive, he said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' Therefore, give orders that the tomb be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come, steal him, and tell the people he had been raised from the dead. Then the last deception will be worse than the first." "You have a guard of soldiers," Pilate told him. "Go and make it as secure as you know how." Then they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting the guard.